Let us pray. A most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, your kindness and goodness. Thankful for this privilege that you have given to us to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So we request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. He reads as follows. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Python and Ramesses, the saw cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the field. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Now the message of this section that we started to consider last time is this. Persecution of believers may be intense, but such results in more people believing in Christ. And fear mixed with hatred on the persecutors who then intensify their persecution. So we indicated that we will develop the message by considering three assertions contained in it. We have considered the first assertion, which is that persecution may be intense. So we proceed to consider the second assertion. The second assertion of the message is that persecution of believers will lead to more believers in Christ and more fear, mixed with hatred of believers by unbelievers. Now this assertion is derived from the unexpected results of the oppression of the Egyptians on the Israelites. Now the king had in mind that as a result of the oppression of the Israelites, he will reduce their population and so render them incapable of being a threat to his nation should there be war with any invading nation. However, that's not what happened. That there were unexpected results really is introduced by the very first word. Look at the very first word, but, of verse 12. Now this conjunction is translated from a Hebrew word that often is translated and in the English Bibles, especially in those versions that are more literal in their translation. However, in our present passage, the Hebrew word is used as a marker of contrast so that it is translated but, although really a handful of English versions that are also more literal in their translation use the word at the meaning and. Now, this notwithstanding, our Hebrew word is used to signal that what is asserted next is rather unexpected because it is totally opposite what was expected by the king. Now, as we have indicated, the purpose of the king of Egypt was to reduce Israel's population. He felt that such would occur through oppressing of the Israelites. However, the first result he received was opposite that purpose in that instead of reduction in population, Israel's population increased. It is this that is stated in the sentence following the word but when it says, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. Verse 12. Now the mistreatment of the Israelites in the hands of the Egyptians, the Egyptian taskmasters of course, did nothing to reduce Israel's population growth. The more Israel was mistreated, the more their population increased. Now, this population growth is described using two words. The first word is multiplied. Multiplied. That is translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. It can mean to be great, as it is used to describe God in relationship to humans in Job chapter 33, verse 12. Job chapter 33, verse 12. Here the Hebrew word translated multiplied is translated to be great, in a sense, because it reads, "But I tell you, in this you are not right, for God is greater than man." That word is translated here, greater. Now, the word can also mean to thrive, as it is used to describe the state of the early maturity of wild animals, still in Job. Look at Job chapter 39, verse 4. Job 39, verse 4. It reads, "Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They live and do not return." Now, so here the word is translated to thrive. Now, the word may also mean to become numerous or to increase. And so it is used of increase in number or population that the Lord promised Israel when they were about to enter Canaan, on the ground that they remain obedient to His word, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16. It is, "For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." So it is in this sense of increase in number that the word is used in our passage. So that means that the clause, the more the multiplied of Exodus 1 verse 12, is to be understood that the more the Israelites were mistreated or oppressed, the more their number increased. Now, as we stated previously, that is a precise opposite of what the king of Egypt had expected. So anyway, increasing in number is a way then to describe the increase in population of the Israelites. So that's the first one. Another word that is an indicator of increase in Israel's population in Exodus 1:12 is the word spread. Spread. That word is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings. It can be used to convey God's blessing. Thus, the word means to increase, as it is used to describe Laban's blessing as a result of his association with Jacob in Genesis chapter 30, verse 30. Hold on to that chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 30, verse 30. It is, "The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" And so here, Jacob recognized that the Lord was blessing his father-in-law because of him. And that's just a fact that we have studied in the past, that there are many times, many places, organizations, and all kinds of things that the Lord is blessing that group or whatever because of some mature believer there. Now it is in this sense of blessing that the Hebrew word may mean then to be prosperous, to be prosperous. As it is used still to describe the blessing of Jacob, still in that Genesis chapter 30, look at verse 43. Genesis 30, verse 43. Genesis chapter 30, verse 43 reads, "In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and menservants and camels and donkeys." Still though, under the concept of blessing, the word may mean to burst open, to burst open, as it is used in describing God's blessing to the individual that honors him, that is, the one who shows respect to the Lord through the use of his wealth in such a way to support the ministry or to help the poor, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10. It reads, "Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." See, that's the sentence, "your vats will brim over with new wine," is more literally from the Hebrew, "your vats shall burst with new wine." Now, the bursting of vats is a picture of blessing, in that the vats burst because of the inability to contain the abundant wine produced, which is a way to describe God's blessing of an individual described in the context of Proverbs 3 verse 10. There's a person described. It is to him this blessing of bursting out of blessing refers to. Now our Hebrew word can also be used for breaching of any kind of restraint. Hence the word may mean to break down, to break down, as it is used to describe how defenseless a person who lacks self-control is. In other words, by the way, you know, I keep reminding you, and I keep reminding you that too, that one of the benefits of doing an expositional study as we do is that you're exposed to a lot of scriptures. And you won't be limited or ignorant in some parts of the scripture, but continuously you keep knowing a lot more. So here we do have something that deals with self-control. What can happen to you? In Proverbs 25, verse 28, using a Hebrew word. Proverbs 25, verse 28. It reads, Proverbs 25, verse 28. It reads, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." Now, broken down city, or in this case city walls, present the imagery of a city that has been rendered defenseless and unprotected by an invading army. Thus, to say that a man who lacks self-control is like a broken down wall or broken down walls of a city is a way to describe that such a person is defenseless and unprotected.
In other words,
comes unto this. If you allow your emotions to be out of control, you will be defenseless in the sense that you can easily be hurt by others. Not to mention that you will do something that will put you in harm's way. Once you lose, you can't control yourself. Well, the thing is, your emotions go up and down, so people can make you unhappy pretty easily because of what they say to you. But if you're a person who knows how to handle your emotions, you don't let it go up and down. Now, our Hebrew word also may mean to spread out, as it is used in comforting words given to the people of God in Isaiah 54, verse 3. Isaiah 54, verse 3. Isaiah 54, verse 3 reads, "For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities." Now see, in our passage, the Hebrew word has the meaning of to spread, but the sense is really that of conveying increase in population. Now this is because the only way for the Israelites to spread out is if their population has increased so that they were found in more places in Egypt than in the little area where they were boxed in, so to say. So then the two Hebrew words we considered that were translated, multiplied and spread, in the sentence, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, of verse 12 of Exodus chapter 1, are intended not only to convey the population growth of the Israelites in Egypt, but they also convey an important truth. It's just those two words. They contain something I'm going to show you now. It contains an important truth that we should latch on in times of difficulty or persecution. Something, it's nothing new to most of you in this congregation, because you've had it several times. It is this truth, that nothing can thwart the plan of God. Nothing can thwart the plan of God. Now this truth is one that is certainly stated in Job chapter 42, verse 2. Job chapter 42. We look at verse 2. Job chapter 42. Look at verse 2. He reads, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." Now you may say though that you understand that God's plan will not be thwarted by any human being based on this passage in Job. But you may wonder then how this truth is contained in the sentence that we're examining, Exodus 1 verse 12, the sentence that said, "The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread." So you say, now how does that relate? Well, we're going to show you. Now the way we know the truth that God's plan cannot be thwarted by any human being is because of the two Hebrew words translated, multiplied and spread, in the NIV that we have examined. See, the Hebrew word translated multiplied, that word, is a word used in God's promise to Abraham of increase in population that implies increase in the number of his descendants in Genesis chapter 17, verse 2. Genesis. I hold on to Genesis because the next passage is also actually next two or three passages in Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, verse 2. He reads, I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers. Same Hebrew word, translated multiplied. Here is translated increase. Now the other Hebrew word translated spread in Exodus 1:12 is also the word used in the Lord's promise to Jacob concerning population growth of his descendants, saying in Genesis, look at chapter 28, verse 14. Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. He reads, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Now, certainly, the promise given to Abraham is the same as that given to Jacob, that involves increase in the population of their descendants. Now, this means then that God has promised to increase the population of Israel. That's a given. That's what God has promised the patriarchs. He's promised that to Abraham. He's promised that to Jacob. So, if you bear that in mind, then you begin to see the connection between when I said God's plan cannot be thwarted. And you begin to see how they fit in. Now, so if you again take into consideration that God's promise is increase of population. However, now, the plan of the king of Egypt was to reduce the population of Israel. Such a plan is an attack on God's truthfulness and his plan. See, if the population of Israel decreased as the king had intended, then God's plan will have been thwarted. That's the connection. But of course, the Holy Spirit directed Moses to state that the opposite of the king's plan took place, which, of course, is in keeping with God's promises of increase in the population of Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob. Now here is the thing that we as believers have to keep reminding ourselves, that God's plan cannot be thwarted. Now many times we run into all kinds of problem and pressure. We seem to forget that. But you shouldn't. No matter how things look bleak to you, keep back, refocus, and realize nothing is going to change this plan for you. No power on this planet can change it. Doesn't depend on anyone. That's one thing, you know, people can try all they want. Whatever that seems to be a success is because that's not God's plan. Whatever is God's plan for you, it's not going to change. Now, we understand that. The thing is that we are increasingly coming to a point in this country where Christians are so complacent, they're not listening to the Word of God. They show up on Sunday, some of them. And for most part now, there's, we're acting, in my judgment, a very dangerous attitude among Christians that they have become complacent. Now you see, I make this comment because some of the things is taking place. There are serious pastors who want to teach the Word of God. They don't have anyone to teach. I mean, just a few days ago, I was being told about two pastors who are very serious. And they have a congregation of, one of them, I think it's about 200 in the morning on Sunday. They have Sunday morning, Sunday evening. The evening, less than 30 people show up. Wednesday night, less than 10 show up. Out of 200. And this is a man, he's training Dallas Theological Seminary. Very serious to teach the Word. And they are not enough takers. That is a thing that is getting to be alarming to me. That shows me that the enemy is wrapping a lot of believers in his hand that they are not thinking. Because you see, without you being here, without hearing this, day in, day out, every time, we all have short-term memory. It's very easy to forget. So in the midst of the battlefield, we forget this truth. God's plan cannot be thwarted. So Satan here tried to use the king to see if he can derail God's plan. Now, we, of course, we limit this promise, though, through Isaac and Jacob, so that we know that it's not a blanket plan because Ishmael was also the descendant of Abraham. But God's promise is through Isaac and not through Ishmael. So Satan did everything to see if he can make God a liar. Now, so Pharaoh's plan to reduce the population of Israel was purely satanic. And you see, Satan's intention is simply, like I've told you, to prove God to be a liar. That's his intention. It hasn't changed. His first temptation of Eve was presented in terms of proving God to be a liar. It's for this reason that he addressed Eve in the Garden of Eden in such a way as to cause her to doubt the reliability of God's word. That is one of his tools to cause every one of us here to doubt the reliability of God's word because you see things going a certain way. And you begin to wonder, is God's word really true? Now, so that's what Satan did with the first parents, so to say, because of the question the devil or the serpent, as is described, put to the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis hold on to that chapter 2. I'm going to read another verse there. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 reads, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Did God really say that? It's not merely that Satan wanted Eve to doubt God's word, but he emphatically indicated that God cannot be trusted to do what he said. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, Genesis 3 verse 4 says, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. Now Eve had already stated that God indicated that she and Adam would die if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan emphatically denied that that will happen. He assured the woman, in a sense, that God will prove to be a liar, as he does today in deceiving many people to think that God will not send them to the eternal lake of fire. Of course, you will get deceived. God is love. I can see him send anyone to hell. You don't understand what love is. You don't understand what God's character is. But that's nothing but Satan's lie. Of course, again, the woman found out that God's word can be trusted because what God said happened. Exactly. So anyhow, Satan has been in the business of trying to prove God to be a liar or to thwart his plan. So, there can be no doubt that he filled the mind of Pharaoh to propose reduction in Israel's population in an attempt to thwart God's plan. Because all of these are still under God's control to show his power, to show that his plan, no one can thwart it. But God, of course, showed that his plan then cannot be thwarted by any creature. Hence, instead of the population of Israel reducing or dwindling, it exploded. So it is in our statement that this unexpected result of the increase in population of the Israelites is the basis for our second assertion of the message of Exodus chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, which is that persecution of believers will lead to more people believing in Christ and more fear mixed with hatred of believers by unbelievers. Now you may wonder how this assertion is true application of the passage in Exodus that we are considering. Now before we demonstrate the truthfulness of the application of the passage in Exodus to the increase in the number of believers, we need to observe that just as God promised Abraham increase in the population of his natural descendants, that there is also an implied promise an increase in numbers of believers to whom Abraham can be regarded as their father. Now, the promise of increase in population in numbers of believers is implied in the passage that we cited previously in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis 12, verse 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. He reads, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. See, that promise, all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you, is really a promise of increase in the spiritual descendants of Abraham. That is, those who believe in the same Lord Abraham believed. It's for this reason that the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to quote this passage in Genesis in support of the fact that many Gentiles will become believers in Christ in accordance to the promise given to Abraham, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8 reads, this scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. So the good news given to Abraham. This is our good news from Genesis 12, verse 3. Here he quotes it. All nations will be blessed through you. That is a spiritual blessing, saying you have more spiritual descendants, more or less. Now, furthermore, then, all believers are regarded as the spiritual descendants of Abraham, as stated in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 reads, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, Jews and Gentiles, who are believers. Abraham is regarded as their father. And that has to be because of the promise being involved in spiritual increase in population. Hence, all I'm saying then is the promise given to Abraham regarding increase in the population of his descendants has a spiritual component to it. Now, so acceptance of this interpretation I'm giving you makes it easier to see that there is implied promise to Abraham that there will be increase in the population of believers on this planet. In fact, Jesus Christ's assertion about the church following Peter's confession of his identity, it is also implied, it's also an implied promise that believers will continue to increase in number on this planet. And I'm referring to Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 reads this way. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. See, that's the statement. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Of our Lord Jesus Christ here indicates that nothing will stop the growth of the church. Nothing will stop it. It is true that the phrase, the gate of Hades, is taken by primarily as a reference to death. But it is really a reference to the enemy of the church. Even though people understand the gates of Hades as death, but that's really a reference to the enemy of the church. Why? See, death is Satan's tool of intimidation. See, many times we are intimidated. We want to leave, so we do things that we know we shouldn't do, because we're afraid of death, or we're afraid of something happening to us. So we do know that death is Satan's tool to intimidate you and me. As the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He reads this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him, that Satan, who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives, who all their lives were held in slavery by fear or by their fear of death. So fear of death is something that can make us be quiet when we should speak up against something sinful. Fear of death or fear of loss of position, whatever. We play dumb as if we're not seeing something that is contrary to truth because we're afraid. So what I'm saying, the enemy using death cannot stop the church. In other words, Jesus' assertion indicates that no enemy, including death, used by Satan, can stop the growth of the church. So there is then the promise that the church will continue to grow. So that you can see how our application is grounded on the truth of the passage we're studying. Our second assertion of the message we're considering is that the persecution of believers will lead to more believers in Christ and more fear mixed with hatred of believers by unbelievers. Now, a problem is to demonstrate that this assertion that I've given you is indeed a correct one. Thus, we begin to consider the assertion that indicates persecution will lead to more people becoming believers, implying increase in the population of believers or the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Now, the scripture provides us examples that justify the truth that persecution of believers in Christ will lead to increase in number of believers. Now, the first time we are informed of the increase in the number of believers in the early church was after the sermon the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And when you get it, hold it. We're going to spend most of the remainder of our study in Acts, so probably need to put your marker in Acts. He reads, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's increase. Now, then again, we read of increase in their number as they continue to be taught the word of God by the apostle, by the apostles, and there was this continued fellowship with them, as stated still in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Verse 47 reads, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, after these references to increase in the number of believers in the early church, the subsequent mention of the growth of the church was usually after some kind of persecution, and we get an increase in population. For example, after the persecution of apostles Peter and John, we read of increasing numbers of believers. Now, the persecution of these two apostles is mentioned in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 reads, "The priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day." Now, look at what verse 4 says about the increase. Verse 4 says, "But many who had the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Take another example of the persecution of the apostles mentioned in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. He reads, "His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Persecution. Now, after that mention of their persecution of the apostles, we have a statement that indicates increase in number of believers in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. He reads, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." When great persecution broke out in the church, believers were scattered. So they carried the gospel message to other places where people believed in the Lord, which means the increase in population, as we can gather from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. He reads, "And Saul was there, giving approval to his death, death of Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison." Look at verse 4. "Those who have been scattered trade the world wherever they went. The result? More people get saved." So that persecution has a way of increasing the population of believers. A lot of time, the Lord let us see some of these things in a little measure, which I think I may have given you an example of it. I remember when I was sued by one of my professors for having Bible studies in the university. Well, one of the things that he tried to forge all kinds of things. He came up with, I mean, people, when they want to do dubious things, they go into all that. There are things he came up, I've never seen it in my life. And he put it on and said, that's what I teach. I mean, he did all kinds of things. So the Attorney General's office of Tennessee that was defending that case sent people to go to one of my classrooms to find out the truth of my Bible study. And so when they came, I was asked to leave the classroom so they can interact with the student. So the man that came said, how many of you, I mean, more or less, you all go to the Bible study he teaches because you want a good grade? And the student, does he have Bible study? And many didn't know. And do you know what? After they finished that, the next Friday when I meet, I had more students come. They want to find out. Now, that's just a typical thing to show how this can work out. So the enemy would think he succeeded. Unknown to him, he's doing what God intends. So anyway, the examples that we have cited are sufficient to substantiate then the point that persecution of believers will lead to more people becoming believers in Christ. The history of the church confirms this truth. There has never been a group so persecuted on this planet on account of its faith as the church. But that has not slowed its expansion or growth. Now, the first 300 years of church history saw great organized persecution of Christians under the Roman Empire. But that did not stop or stamp out the church. Instead, the more the church was persecuted, the more there were those who believed in Christ. Now, our present day situation is also a confirmation of this truth. If you read some of the accounts of persecuted Christians, especially in the so-called Islamic countries, you will find that the more Christians are persecuted, the more there are those who respond as they observe their faithfulness to their Lord. So the point is that you can be sure that regardless of how the church is persecuted, it will continue to grow. Now, another aspect of our second assertion that the persecution of believers will lead to more believers in Christ and more fear mixed with hatred of believers by unbelievers is the focus on the fear believers bring on unbelievers that's then mixed with hatred. Now, this aspect is based on the second sentence of Exodus 1 verse 12 when it says, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. Now, the result of the increase in population of the Israelites, despite their oppression, is the Egyptians became afraid of them with the implication of hatred. Now, this is because the word dread is translated from a Hebrew word that is subject to two meanings. It can mean to detest, to abhor, as it is used in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. Leviticus Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. It is, you must not live according to the customs of the nations I'm going to drive out before you. Now, how many times when we talk to them that God wants us not to live according to the standard of the nation where we are? We're a nation. That is to say, we are heavenly citizens in an earthly nation, which means that we should not operate based on their standards. There are many things that we Christians keep copying to the point that they can't tell who is who. But the Lord knew about this. He says, Israel, when you come, I don't want you to live in there according to their customs. He said, because they did all these things, I abhorred them. That's our Hebrew word. I abhorred them. Now, the other meaning of our Hebrew word is to fear them, or simply to dread. To dread. As it is used in Numbers chapter 22, verse 3. Numbers Numbers chapter 22 verse 3. He reads, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. So, in our passage of Exodus 1 verse 12, the sense of the Hebrew word is that of being afraid. So that the Egyptians were afraid of the Israelites because of their exploding population. However, it's also a reality that the Egyptians resented the Israelites because of their increasing population. Not only that they are afraid, but they resented them. Now, so the fear mixed with hatred of the Egyptians over the Israelites that they oppressed is one that we find among unbelievers with respect to believers they persecute. In other words, unbelievers dread you for a believer. You're living the way they know that this you're different from them. They dread you. They resent you, they dread you at the same time. Now the religious leaders of the time of the apostles had both fear and resentment towards the apostles, as implied in Acts chapter 5, verses 28 through 33. Acts chapter 5, verses 28 through 33. It reads, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Afraid of them, dreaded them. So you see then that the Jewish leaders were afraid of being charged with the death of Christ and also resented the spreading of the gospel message. Now this kind of thing is that is what obtains though in those countries that are antagonistic towards Christians. The leaders of such countries and their people who are unbelievers are afraid that if Christians are unchecked, their message will be accepted by many. Therefore, out of fear, they intensify their hatred and persecution of Christians. So in any event, regardless of how Christians are persecuted, the truth is that many more people will respond to the gospel message. So,
we can derive comfort.
We can derive comfort knowing that nothing will stop the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as nothing will thwart God's plan for you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we will understand that no matter what we see, that nothing is going to stop the spread of your gospel and that nothing is going to thwart your plan for our lives. This is a request in Christ's name.